The book of Numbers, chapter 19. I want you to notice these words in verse 9. Numbers, chapter 19, verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. The ashes of the heifer. Then the last part of the verse, it is a purification for sin. The ashes of the heifer, it is a purification for sin. Let us ask the Lord to bless this scripture to us. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the precious word of God. We praise thee for portions like this that set forth to us as an illustration, a picture for us of what our Saviour's death on Calvary means. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, the cross uplifted high. May that be true this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned this morning, a gentleman at the funeral, we got talking. He asked me where I came from originally, and I had to say Belfast. Not Newton Ards, Belfast. And I said, I live in Newton Ards now. And then he said, I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Na Moy. I said, oh, you must have known my great, as an elderly man, you must have known my great uncle, Johnny Gallagher. Oh, yes, used to be the butcher, and so on, yes. I said, did you know my other great uncle down there, Jarvis Williamson? Oh, I remember him now. Jarvis is dead about, I think, early 70s, or late 70s anyway, that great uncle died. He said, oh, he's a great Hereford man. I said, that's right, he used to be one of the judges at the Balmoral Show. And I remember, as a boy, been down on the farm, and tell you the truth, I wouldn't maybe appreciate them too much, but he showed me all the cattle were named after the townland Kilkearan, just outside the Moy. If you know that area, it's the house with the thatch on the roof, still there. This used to be a coach house. A friend, I know the man owns it now, but he got talking about that, and I began to think, of course, about the Balmoral Show has just taken place, and all the various animals that are there. And maybe I'll go some year and see it. And I know some of you were probably there. And I remembered back when we were in Moneyslea, the late D.S. Heron, godly man, one of the elders. And one year he said to me, if I'd go up with him to the Christmas seal, it's called. And they also had a little cafe there where the farmers would get dinner. And he says, we'll get you your dinner, because D.S. was the chairman of the Farmers Mart. And another elder was on that farmer's co-op as well. Two of the elders were very much involved. D.S. was a businessman in that area, a godly man. So I put on the duffel coat, scarf, welly boots, everything. This was a cold winter's day, and went up sitting in the ring, and all the different, he made a wee speech, and all the different animals come in, and the auctioneer going away, the hammer and tongs, and we're sitting there, and this man came in, and he had his shoes on, just fancy shoes, no wellies or boots. All he had was a suit on, not even a jersey, not even a scarf. And he introduced himself to me as the new bank manager in the town. And obviously nobody had warned him what it would be like. And he was freezing, teeth chattering beside me and talking. And he turned over to me after about 20 minutes. He says, when you've seen one cow, you've seen them all. Now, farmers, I know you don't agree with that. You wouldn't agree. They all are different. Well, I began to think about this portion of Scripture. Actually, someone telephoned me yesterday and they said, Ron, have you ever preached on the red heifer or studied it? And I said it had, and we talked about it a bit, about the red heifer. This particular man had never spoken on it before, but we talked about it. And there's one animal that's mentioned in Numbers 19, and I'll tell you this, if this type of heifer, this breed, had been at Balmoral Show, it would have fetched an absolute fortune of money. An absolute fortune. It would have held the record. There would have been people there offering all kinds of big money to buy this particular heifer, special heifer. You see, this heifer we're talking about, say, what do you want to talk about a heifer for this evening? What's interesting about this special cow? What does it matter if it's red or green? That would be a good one. If it's a green one, that would be unusual. But what does it matter? Well, if you follow the news closely, you're surely aware that over recent years,
now and again it resurfaces in our news broadcasts that there's a claim that they found a red heifer. You see, the heifer that's described in this chapter, there was to be no other colour. Herefords, by the way, they're sort of a red colour, but they've a white face, so they can't fit into the chapter. It has to be absolutely red. For instance, 2002, I'll read you an article. The Temple Institute, if you've been in Jerusalem, you'll see that building. It's where very devout Jews are seeking to make utensils that they believe were the same as those used in the temple that was destroyed in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. You can go in and see the various items that they have already made. And they're hoping that soon they'll be able to build a temple. And they think when they do that, their Messiah will come. We know he's already come. But it's a big thing among very devout Jews. But the problem is, they can get the various items together, but they still don't have the Temple Mount. For some people, as the mosques are on it, what will happen if the Jews do get that? But even then, they can't really institute the sacrifices until they have a red heifer, because the ashes of the red heifer were used for purification. And even if they could find out who were genuine priests of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, they still need the red heifer. So, for instance, 2002, here was an article that was in leading newspapers around the world. Rabbi Menachem Makover and Rabbi Chaim Rickman travelled to the farm where the heifer is located to inspect and validate her status. The rabbis found her to be kosher and were satisfied that this heifer could indeed be a candidate to be used in the process of purification described in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. This is an important development towards the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. I remember a documentary I watched on television about 10 years ago. It was about the Christians in the United States who believe in the imminent return of Christ, and showed you a Pentecostal farmer. I can still see it in my mind's eye. And the Pentecostal farmer was doing all he could to breed a completely red heifer. And in fact, he was in touch with the Israeli authorities, and they thought they had one. They called it Melody. And that was leading articles in the newspaper. That was 1996. It was in our newspapers in this country that they found a red heifer. Now, that caused consternation in the Middle East, because the Muslims in Jerusalem were furious, because they felt this could instigate riots and even a war for Jews to take over the temple site. But it turned out, sadly, that after a while, some grey hairs — some of us can sympathise with that, can't we? — some grey hairs appeared, and they had to say, it's not. It doesn't fit the description. So I'm saying this is a modern news story that's even to do with politics and the situation in which we live today. Well, we want to look at this not simply because it's interesting, not simply because it's the fact on today, but because it's a wonderful picture of Christ. Hold your finger there for a moment and go to Hebrews chapter 9. Tonight we want to simply go down the passage thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ and our Saviour. But let's read Hebrews chapter 9, two verses, and this will prove to you why this is such an important study tonight, and why we are interested in a red heifer, why this is such an exciting chapter of God's Word. We're at Hebrews 9, we're at verse 13. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh outward, in other words, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And Paul is referring back to Numbers 19. That's where we're going to look at it. Paul is saying, listen, this Old Testament sacrifice that you Jewish Christians know about, the red heifer and the ashes and the for purification. That only does the outward body, the flesh. It's only symbolic of the spiritual. But if you want your conscience purged, if you want to have a pure conscience before God, that your sins are taken away and you're right to meet God and there's nothing between you and the holy God and you're accepted, well then, the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. So let's go back to chapter 19. Obviously, the more I looked at it from yesterday, the more you could do a series on this. So I don't want to be too long. I have to go to Newton Abbey. But let's look at it just as quickly as we can, and yet seeking with God's help to bring out the lessons. Three things. I want you to notice the pollution of sin. I get that at the end of verse 9, our text. It is a purification for sin. Now, to need a purification, there has to be a pollution. All right? To purify something means it needs to be purified. So therefore, we need to think of the awful pollution of sin. Now, we didn't read all the chapter for time, but in verse 11, as Stephen read, he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean. Now, of course, when our loved ones die, we touch the body. What's this talking about? God was teaching his people the seriousness of sin and the need for separation from sin. Where does death come from? Death comes in Genesis chapter 3 because sin came into the world. God came and the curse, the fall, in the sweat of your brow. You're going to have pain. And then the ultimate physically, you're going to die. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3:19. And every time we attend a funeral or think of a death or think of our own death, we are reminded it's because of sin. We're not saying that particular person because of their sin in that sense brought on their death or hastened it, but we all die. We are all sinners in that sense. Sin caused. Romans 5:12 is the key verse. Romans 5:12, one of the key verses of the New Testament. Listen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, that's through Adam, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you go down this chapter, you'll read all about the ceremonial uncleanness. See, God is seeking to teach them, so he's using this as a lesson. And he's saying, if anyone dies, well, for 7 days, you're not allowed to go into the tabernacle. You have to keep out. Teaching the seriousness of death. Of course, it's speaking to remind us that after death, the judgment, and there's a spiritual death and there's an eternal death, which is even more serious. But death and the touching of death, been involved in death, in verse 11, touching the dead body, it reminds us of the pollution of sin. Now, there's the physical, but of course it represents the spiritual. You remember Paul cried out in Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He didn't mean this body. But he was using it as an illustration that he felt that old nature, that bias towards sin, was the body. Look at it quickly in verse 14. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent shall be unclean. If you're even in the presence of death. Remember, death is taken as a picture of sin. In verse 15, carelessness. Every open vessel that hath no covering, the vessel's unclean. In verse 16, if you came across the bone of a man in a field, maybe there'd been a battle, and accidentally you look and there's a bone, and you see the bone of any man, ceremonially unclean for 7 days. It's God's impressing upon them the defilement of sin. The lesson is this. Of course we respect the body in which our loved ones lived. I never forget the story I heard many, many years ago. A dear saint that died, very, very few there. There was only one mourner. The undertakers were kind of rushing through it. And the pastor, as he knew the man that died had been a believer, he said, just hold on a moment. show respect. You're carrying a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the man had gone, the real person, and the Holy Spirit, but when you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells the person. What was he doing? The pastor was just seeking to impress upon the people to show respect. Show respect. And we do show respect with those that have died, the tent in which they live. But God is using it to teach them of the sorrow of death, that death came into the world through sin and the pollution of sin, just as things pollute and everything's polluted. When Adam sinned, spiritual death, eternal death, yes, and physical death began to spread. And you see, sin, we talk about the pollution of the environment upon this planet. Well, here's the pollution that of sin throughout the planet and throughout every individual. We contaminate. Sin contaminates. Can you see the pollution of sin? I'll not go down all. You can go down the rest of the chapter here. So the pollution of sin. But then in the first verses that were read, thank God you have God's provision for sin. God's provision for the pollution of sin. So you need to be purified. Look at verse 2. Here's the provision. This is the ordinance. This is the law. They were to bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. So let's go down it just quickly. If you have your Bible open there. They were to take it without spot. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, thank God, is without spot. It says it was to be a female. This is the only sacrifice where female were taken. Of course, female speaks of life, life-giving, fruitfulness. A heifer, it said. It's to be taken, speak unto the children of Israel, that they were to bring it. It was to be brought from out the children of Israel. It was to be brought from among the people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born into Israel. He was one of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 11 came out of the people. He came unto his own. His own received him not. He was a member, if you like, of the children of Israel. Brought as a sacrifice. Red. Had to be red. No, not the Jewish historians tell us it would be examined to make sure there was no black hair, no white hair, no brown hair. It had to be absolutely red, without spot or blemish. Red speaks of the blood. It had to be at the strength, not the full cow as yet not a calf, but just in the fullness of its strength. In verse 2, no yoke of bondage. A yoke is a symbol of sin. There's no sin in Christ. You put a yoke upon animals to make it drag it somewhere to do what you want it to do. A burden. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't dragged to the cross. He went willingly. He went willingly to be the sacrifice. Now, look at verse 3. Interesting. It was to be given to the priest that he may bring her, now watch this, forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. Now notice that carefully. Do you know the other sacrifices were always inside the tabernacle or later the temple? But God said, in this sacrifice, you're to take it outside the camp. And Jewish scholars tell us hundreds of years later when the temple was built and they still had this ceremony, it was taken outside the city walls to the valley of Kidron. And that's where it was sacrificed, its blood shed and the body burnt. That's why I chose number 98. Without, meaning outside a city wall. Do you know Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that Christ suffered without the camp. Christ was taken outside the city of Jerusalem. And there he hung upon the tree of Calvary. And here, these hundreds of years earlier, it's described for us. And it's interesting in verse 4 that the priest didn't slay the offering. Isn't that interesting? You read of the other offerings, and the book of Leviticus is full of it. The peace offering, the offering for transgression and so on. Sin offering, burnt offering, there's a whole list of offerings there. The priest took the knife. The priest slew the animal and caught the blood. And then offered sometimes part or sometimes all of the animal upon the altar. But verse 4 says, in this case, no. The priests were there, but somebody else did the slaying. What happened at Calvary that day? Christ was slain outside the city walls. The priests didn't actually, literally do the slaying of Christ, our sacrifice. But they watched. Before his face, it was the Roman soldiers carried out the execution of our Saviour. Interesting. Slain before the priest, but not by the priest. Ah, but then in verse 4, look what happened next. The priest then comes and takes of her blood with his finger and sprinkles the blood directly before the tabernacle. That was the place of God's presence. To get into God's presence, you had to go into the door of the tabernacle. And God said, when you kill this special red heifer, the priest will then take the blood and sprinkle it 7 times. And 7 is the number of perfection. Do you know what it tells us? It's complete and finished. It's enough. As Christ on Calvary cried, it's enough. It's finished. It's paid. Here's a picture of the finished work of all this is symbolic. You say you're reading into it. Where do you get all this from? Well, I believe it's there. I don't believe we're reading something into Scripture that's not there. Remember, Hebrews 9 tells us there's a similarity. It's a type, it's a picture of the far greater death of Christ, because he presented his own precious blood before the throne in heaven. And here's the priest, the high priest, actually. Eliezer became the high priest. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest for us. Ah, but then, in verse 5, he shall burn the heifer. Look, all the parts of the heifer was burnt. There are two words in the Hebrew for burn used in the Old Testament to do with the tabernacle. There's one that was used of the altar of incense, where the word actually means to ascend. You know, to put the incense and the smoke ascend. But there's a word that's used here means to absolutely consume. Can you see what? The whole animal. Every part of it. And it's spelt out for you there in verse 5. Her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung. Everything. The whole animal. Oh, that's telling us that Calvary Christ gave us all. He gave us all. He gave everything. The fire. What's the fire? Our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Christ spoke about hellfire. And here's this animal, and the blood is shed, and then it's completely burnt until there's just ashes left. Completely burnt. Completely consumed. Who can enter into what Christ did on the cross? When he gave his everything. And the fire of God's wrath against our sin fell upon him. What suffering. What suffering he underwent when he was made sin for us. Who knew no sin. Verse 6. He took cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet. We'll go into this for a while. There's much in Scripture about cedar wood. Of course, Christ is the branch, he's called in some places. He's called the root out of a dry ground in places. I think, too, there might be an aspect here of the temple. Do you know the temple that replaced the tabernacle was built out of cedar wood? The Jews were, of course, honored their temple. One of the charges against Christ that they brought against him when he was in his false trial, they said, this man said he had pulled down the temple and built it again in 3 days. Of course, Christ spoke of his body, the temple. But there is a similarity. Preached once on that, Christ, our temple. There's a great illustration in the earthly temple in which the Jews worshipped, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our temple. And Cedar speaks of the temple. But then you have here the hyssop. Oh, the hyssop, of course, was used so often in the Old Testament. It's actually related to the mint plant. If any of you mint grow, I know sometimes it gets really tall if you don't keep cutting it down. Well, it was a stalk that would grow out of walls sometimes, but it was a great applicator, like a brush. And it'd be used. Remember David in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop." It was linked with the cleansing of the blood. And it was put in the fire as well. These are all burnt. And then you have the scarlet cloth. The priest could go through this ceremony. They'd take a piece of scarlet cloth and would throw it in. Scarlet, you remember at Christmas we talked about that. Scarlet is a deep dyed colour and it can represent our sins. But of course it's a picture of the blood. The colour of the blood. And all these are put, this is a ceremony. This is a ceremony. They were burned. You see, this is speaking of the provision. God said, this is how you're to provide for this need. It reminds us of Christ, who offered himself, the red heifer. It's a wonderful picture of what Christ suffered on Calvary. Go over it. The pollution of sin, the provision of sin. Ah, but in verse 9, do you notice? For the purification, the blood had to be applied. The blood had to be applied to the polluted person. Wasn't enough to say, oh, that's wonderful. The blood has been sacrificed and the animal has been burnt. That wasn't enough. That wasn't enough at all. Go down to verse 17. For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead in a grave. And it goes on, verse 19, how many days they would do it. It had to be sprinkled. They couldn't go into the sanctuary, verse 20. There had to be a sprinkling of the blood. In other words, the blood of the heifer that was shed, that was sprinkled at the way into the tabernacle. But now all that that blood represents and all that the death of Christ represents, those ashes, and remember it's the ashes of the animal that shed its blood. Don't forget the blood there. They would take the ashes and they would mix. Now Jews say, whether this is right or not, but Jewish scholars say they're actually only, now we're not saying this is absolutely truth, but the Jewish rabbis believe that in all those 1500 years in the Old Testament there are only 9 animals slain. Say, how could that be? Because they say the ashes were put in with gallons of water. They had a reservoir of water and they would just put in a few ashes and that was sufficient. Now whether that's so or not, the devout Jews will say they're looking for the tenth to come for the new temple. But the picture we're after is they took the ashes and they took running water. Water, of course, speaks of cleansing, doesn't it? So the ashes of this heifer whose blood has been shed, upon whom the fire had fallen, what are ashes? Ashes are an evidence of the death and the burning has been carried out. So it's the finished work, if you like. And that is then taken and hyssop, and it was sprinkled. The water of purification is called in verse 9, the water of separation, to separate them from. You see, there had to be a personal application. There had to be personally. And right from verse 11, we don't go through it for time, but talks about what to do on this day and the third day and the seventh day. The man or woman had to be sprinkled every day for 7 days. Again, 7 speaking of perfection. You say, well, what's that talking about? Well, those that belittle the blood of Christ. When I come to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter is writing to the Christians. You know how he describes them in 1 Peter 1 verse 2? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the God choosing.
through sanctification of the Spirit. That's the calling. We're saved because we were called. We're saved because God the Father, He sent the gospel to us, didn't He, through the Holy Spirit and called us. Ah, but look, you've the cleansing of the Son unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. To be one of the Lord's people, you need to go back and see the picture here of the unclean man or woman and how the ashes, remember the blood shed, the animal burnt, and then the ashes mixed with water that speaks of a cleansing agent. And the person sprinkled ceremonially. And then they were enabled to go into the tabernacle again. They're now pronounced clean. And what Hebrews is saying, the verse you read earlier, that's a picture, that's an illustration to help us understand that the only way we can come before God, the only way your conscience can be purged from sin, and by way, there's two aspects to guilt. Somebody can be guilty of a crime and yet not feel bothered about it. Isn't that right? But they're still guilty. The law gets them, they're going to be found guilty and punished. But sometimes there's people and they still are burdened. Am I really saved? Has my sins really been taken away? Has the guilt really gone? And that's only a guilt feeling. That's a guilt feeling. Real guilt is a sin. Some Christians, their sins are taken away, but they still have that guilty conscience. Satan attacks them. Are you really saved? We know the answer to that is, look to the sacrifice of Christ. That's what Paul means when he writes over in Hebrews 9. It'll purge your conscience. Yes, you have peace with God through Christ's death. But if you're still troubled in conscience over sins of the past, get to the cross. See Christ shedding His blood. See the fire fall upon Christ. That's what will take away the guilty conscience, those feelings of guilt, those doubts, those fears. Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 19, just have to come very quickly to a close. It's interesting in verse 12, I was struck with this. Verse 12, He shall purify Himself with it. Isn't that interesting? Now, of course, it's not implying that we can save ourselves or take away one sin. But what it means is the person who was ceremonially unclean, it was his responsibility to make sure he was sprinkled. He had to go to the priest. If you're going to be saved, you have to come. You have to come. But in verse 12, there's a severe warning. If you do it the seventh day, you'll be clean. But if he purify not himself, he shall not be clean. Look at verse 20. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. He hasn't been sprinkled. Oh, listen. If you don't get to Christ, if you don't seek that the work that He did on the cross, that's God's provision for our pollution. But there has to be a personal application. There has to be your purification. You must get to Calvary. You must cry out for Christ's work to be applied to you. There's the application. The application of the precious blood of Christ. Or look, you're cut off. John Wesley's journals are very interesting. I was looking at them the other day, I was thinking of Ocker. Some of them are indexed and you can look up well the different years and so on. One of the most amazing stories was when he was riding through Hounslow Heath. I'm sure most of you have been there because that's where the airport is now, where Hounslow Heath is, or used to be. He's riding through and John Wesley, they said, rode 50,000 miles altogether on horseback, and he used to read as he hooked the horse in good directions and knew where it was going. But they say he used to do a lot of study and reading, even riding on horseback. And suddenly a hand grasped the bridle and said, "Stop, your money or your life." It was a highwayman robbing him. John Wesley only had a few coins. And he said, "What's in the saddlebags?"
So Wesley had to open the saddlebags, and all it was books. The thief wasn't too pleased about that. And the thief was just going away, and John Wesley said, "Come back. I've something else for you." He said, "Friend, you may have something else for you. Want to give you." And the thief turned back. "Is this a strange invitation from someone you're robbing? Of something else for you?" And then Wesley said, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of a life that you've engaged in. And if you ever do, I beseech you to remember the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." The man rode away in the dark of the night. Wesley said that he rode on praying that God would take that word and speak to that thief. He records, John Wesley, that years later, after a Sunday service where there's a great crowd, remember Wesley was an itinerant preacher. He just went all over this United Kingdom, sometimes to America, preaching. And as large people were going out, a stranger stepped forward and greeted the great evangelist. What a surprise to find that this was the robber of Hounslow Heath. He was now a tradesman in the city where Wesley was preaching, but a child of God, which is better. The words that spoken long ago had been used of God. He took the hand of Wesley, kissed the back of his hand, and said with deep emotion, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." John Wesley said, "Nay, nay, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin." The story of the red heifer teaches us there's power, cleansing power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's turn.